Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
I want you to think about this as we begin today's message, and that is, what is the one place on planet Earth that you wish you could visit if you could visit anywhere? Think about that. What is like the dream destination? I like asking people that question in conversation. Kind of tells me a bit about them, and I love hearing about their desires. And some of you, I see kind of eyes lighten up a little bit. You know, others are needing ideas. I'll give you one. How about the Tridge? Okay, you could go there. Maybe some other place like Australia. I know online, if you searches of the top destinations, it might be Maldives, or it might be visiting the Louvre in Paris. It might be going to the Final Four, and I'll tell you, I don't even care anymore because my bracket took a hit yesterday, really bad, so I don't even want to talk about it. Maybe a dream destination for some would be going to base camp at Mount Everest. So many different places in the world, and today as we jump into a new series, we come to a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and if the Apostle Paul was asked the question, what is the one place when he was living in the first century that he would want to visit if he could visit any place in the world? And he would have immediately said this, Rome. It would have been Rome. He had traveled at this point for three missionary journeys. He had traveled throughout much of the known world at that time, but still he had never been to Rome. And if there was one place on planet Earth that he wanted to go to, it was Rome. Rome was the center of the known world at that time. It was, if you will, the capital of the Roman Empire, and that was the capital. That was then the empire that ruled the world in the first century. It was a place of beauty. It was a place of power, and it was also filled with a lot of people that had never heard about Jesus, and Paul really, really, really wanted to go there. And in chapter 1 of Romans, we kind of lean into a little bit of his desire and how much he wanted to visit this place called Rome. Verse 10 says, I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you. Just in this one passage, you see he's praying, he's longing, he is planning so many times, and the plans just kept falling flat, but he just kept planning because he wanted to get to Rome. Why? Why did he want to go there so bad? Verse 13 says, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, and that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He wanted to see people come to Jesus. That's why he wanted to go to Rome, because there were so many lost people there. And even though he had tried again and again and again, it never, ever, ever materialized to his disappointment until something great happened in Paul's life. In 57 AD, in the city of Jerusalem, he was arrested. And that began a sequence of events that would eventually land Paul in Rome. He was arrested for preaching the gospel in that city. And during a time in a jail cell, God spoke to him. I don't know if it was between 3 and 5 a.m. or what, but God spoke to him and very clearly said, take courage, Paul. Just as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, now you will testify of me in Rome. You read of that in Acts chapter 23. And so Paul is pumped out of his mind, even though he's in this jail cell in Jerusalem. He is excited because finally he gets to go where he's always wanted to go. Book the flight, book the Airbnb, let's do this. Unfortunately for Paul, it didn't work exactly like that, although we don't hear him complaining any. Remember, he was a prisoner of Rome and ended up, you can read about this in the last few chapters of Acts, ended up that Paul gets transported all the way from that area all the way to Rome. Good news is it was an all-expense-paid cruise, courtesy of the Roman government on a prison ship. It's a very difficult voyage. But he finally made it to Rome. Now, right before he went to Rome, he wrote a letter which made it to Rome before he did. And it's a letter that we have before us right here, right now, today, in our New Testament called Romans. It is a very important book, but I want us, as we begin this brand new series called Base Camp, to understand this not so much as a book, but as a letter. And not just a letter written to the Romans in the first century, but as a letter written to you. And over these next several weeks, we're going to be jumping into this letter. And if we open up our hearts and say, Lord, would you speak to me? Because this is like you, Holy Spirit, you're sending me a letter as an individual, as a church, because there are things that you want us to learn, you want us to grow in, you want us to be equipped in. And I believe God's going to really speak through us. This is not going to be a 2 or 3 or 4 week series. This letter is long. And so we're going to be in this series for a while, and I believe it's going to be very impactful for us. As you think about a letter, think about maybe one of the most favorite letters you've ever received. If it's a really, really important letter with great news, you might have even saved it. You might have even put it in a special place. When I was 19 years old, I moved to the Detroit area in order to do an internship. Lacey was back in Springfield where we were both attending college. We were dating at that time. And so those were the days before FaceTime and texting. This is crazy, but we actually wrote on real paper. I know. It's weird. We wrote on real paper with real pens and pencils and wrote each other a bunch of letters back and forth during that summer that we were gone. Now, she has told me that she has saved all of the letters that I wrote to her, and I have not said anything about the letters that she wrote to me. I hope, I don't know where they're at. I don't even think I want to read what I wrote when I was 19-year-old Keith. And no, none of you can read that either. Okay. But maybe you received a letter, maybe it was a love letter, maybe it was an inheritance letter, or one of those letters where there's a credit to your account. I like getting those. Maybe it was a letter that said you were accepted into the college of your choice, or you received a scholarship. I mean, it's awesome getting letters that speak life and hope and joy into your life. And this letter, wow, is going to hit a lot of things that is going to equip us as followers of Jesus. It is a very influential letter. Some say it's the most influential letter that has ever been written on planet Earth. Some call it the manifesto of the Christian life. Get this. Martin Luther began the Reformation after reading the letter to the Romans. St. Augustine, before he was a saint, actually accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior after reading the book of Romans. John Calvin says it like this: if a man understands Romans, he has a sure road open to help him understand the entire Bible. And that's why I'm calling this series Base Camp. Because to get to Mount Everest, you start at base camp, right? You got to acclimate when you're there, and then you begin to ascend. And this book of Romans is foundational, theological, and as we have today, somewhat of an introductory message for this series, I believe even today, you will be challenged by even specific word choices that the Apostle Paul used. Now, when starting to learn about a letter or even a book of the Bible, we have to ask the questions, well, who wrote it? When was it written? Why was it written? What is the message? And we're going to get into all of that in future messages. But today we focus in a little bit on who wrote it. And you already know, because I've already referenced that it's Apostle Paul. But I do want to point out, for those of you that are students of the Word, and you want to know if I know this, I've read the entire letter, and we know that in chapter 16, I believe verse 22, that Paul says and brings it out that he wrote the letter, but it actually was dictated to someone named Tertius, who actually then wrote it down. But Paul is the author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important in this introductory message to even lean in for a moment about this Paul. He wrote many of the books of the New Testament, lived in the first century. We know that he was a Hebrew in referencing his race and religion. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning like he's top of the class. He was a Pharisee in regards to the law. As far as his zeal, he was persecuting the church because he was so zealous to protect God's name. Here are these people saying this Jesus is the Son of God. And he's like, what? No. And so he was persecuting the church because he was so zealous for the Old Testament law, at least his understanding of it at that time. Here was this man who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, extremely devout Jew. And that didn't change, although his understanding of what all of the Old Testament was pointing to did on a day that we read about in Acts chapter 9 when Saul is on his way to Damascus in order to persecute Christians, put them in prison, maybe even kill some of them to get them to stop talking about Jesus. And Jesus showed up on that road. Oh, what a powerful story. We won't get into it other than to say Paul was on his horse going to Damascus and he got knocked off his high horse really quickly. The one that he was persecuting showed up in his life and said, Saul, what are you doing? Saul says, who are you? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. And Paul had that encounter with Jesus and his life was never the same again. He was a Hebrew. We also learn about this Apostle Paul from the first century that he was a Greek in reference to his culture. He was born in Tarsus, which was a seaport town on the seacoast of what is now modern-day Turkey. And that city was a university city. It was known for academia. Paul got his education. He got his cultural upbringing in the city. It was a city that had, at that time, one of the greatest libraries in all of the world. And Paul grew up there, became very proficient with Greek culture since he was Greek. But interestingly, Paul was also a Roman. Now, this was very, very unique for a Jewish person in the first century to not only have a Greek upbringing, but also to have Roman citizenship. And this came in handy at times, because if you were a Roman citizen, you had extra rights that the conquered people did not have. For example, one of the rights of a Roman citizen was that you could not be handcuffed or beaten before there was a trial. And there were times before Paul was ready to get beat that he'd say, hey, by the way, did you know I'm a Roman citizen? And they're like, oh, because they would be punished if they did that. God knew what he was doing. Here we have this man who was a Jewish man who was one that the Jewish people could look up to because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was one that the Greeks could look to and be like, okay, this man understands education. Academics, he's proficient. They really honored speech and learning. And he was also a Roman, which those were the power brokers of the day. And so you had people from these different groups that would look to Paul and be like, if they heard that about him, they would put him on a pedestal. That would put him above some other people. And so now we get to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Roman believers. And he's writing this letter to people that he's never met before. And he's writing a letter to a place he had never been before. It seems like it would be good for Paul to introduce himself, right, to this people. First century times in ancient days, they did not introduce themselves at the end like we do in our letters. Oh, sincerely, and here's my name. He would introduce themselves at the beginning. Interestingly, Paul did not introduce himself as a Hebrew to those who were Jewish in Rome. He didn't introduce himself as a Greek, which would have made a difference for the Greek culture in Rome. He didn't even introduce himself as a Roman, even though he was writing to Romans. That would be a quick in, right? He doesn't say anything about his race, his religion, his marital status. He doesn't say anything about any of his careers as a Pharisee and as a tent maker. He doesn't say anything about any of his interests. I mean, we would go there if we're introducing ourselves. Maybe it's your career. Hey, I'm a chemical engineer. I'm a student. I'm a teacher. I'm a doctor. I'm a nurse. Or our interests, you know, like I'm into fishing or hunting or I'm into crafts or whatever it might be. He didn't go there at all. I want you to lean in for the next few moments into how Paul introduced himself to people that he'd never met, who lived in a place he'd never been. It was this, chapter 1, verse 1 of this letter. Paul says this, I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. This week, I had the opportunity to speak with a CCC college student, a young person, a part of this church who is attending an area college. And they told me about a recent experience that they had. Their professor in their college class assigned them an essay that they were to write, and it was a master status essay. And you might wonder, well, what does master status mean? Well, an online definition of that is it's the primary identifying characteristic of an individual, often shaping a person's entire life. It's that overarching umbrella term that encompasses who that person is. Everything else falls underneath that. Does that make sense? Master status. And so she began to write her master status essay, and she began by saying that her master status was Christian. When she got her essay back from her college professor, her college professor had actually marked her down for saying her master status was Christian. So no. And so he, on her essay, wrote in what his master status was in order to give her an example of a master status. And it was this, trans woman. Now, this man can choose to believe anything that he wants to believe, right? I believe he is created in the image of God and God loves him more than he knows. But I want to say this, I am extremely proud of this young person who's a part of this church who declared that she is a Christ follower and that is her master status under which everything else falls, even though it ended up getting her a lower grade. I think that's awesome. Paul's master status was, hey, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. He's like, if you want to know anything about me, forget all the other stuff. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul comes out of the chute declaring what his identity is. It's not all the accolades. It's not all the titles. It's not all the education. It's not all that stuff. And that's great. He came out of the chute saying, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. And he actually used the word doulos, which the people of that day would have understood more of what he was saying, more of that complexity, if you will, more than we would initially as we read the word servant in the English translation. It's a word that's used over 130 times in the New Testament. It could also be translated slave or bondservant. It's one who gives himself up to another's will. It's one who sets aside their own interests. At the cost of their own interests and ambitions and plans, they give up themselves to another one. In the original Greek, Paul actually didn't call himself a servant. We have this translated servant, and it's correct in our understanding. But Paul in the original Greek didn't call himself a servant here. He called himself a bondservant. He said, my master status is bondservant. And I want you to know there is a big difference in the first century between a servant and a bondservant. A servant could clock in and clock out. A servant was more like what we would call today an employee. If they weren't feeling well, they could work remote. They had some vacation time. It was just a different setup from a servant to a bondservant. A bondservant, big difference, massive difference. A bondservant was one who had been purchased by his master. A bondservant had no rights of their own, only whatever rights the master gave them. The bondservant could not have a say in anything unless the master said that he or she could have a say. big difference between a servant and a bondservant. And we read about this bond servitude in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 21, for example, speaks of a slave fulfilling their debt and then being able to be set free and go live their life. But a bondservant was different, because what would happen every once in a while is that there would be a slave who would hear from their master, your debt has been paid, you are free to go. And that servant, that particular slave would say, I don't want to leave. You are so wise and so good, and I have it so good here with you, I don't want to go out on my own. The slave would be like, there's no way I would venture out there because I know I have it better with you. I'd rather be near you than away from you. I'd rather be with you than not with you. And what would happen then is that there would be a special ceremony. And that slave would go, and sometimes maybe they would put their earlobe next to a tree or something hard, a hard surface, and there would be a mark that was made in that servant's ear that would show that now they are a bondservant for life by their own choice. By their own choice. That mark showed that it was their choice which brought them into the place of serving under that master for the rest of their life. They were a bondservant. Paul very specifically and very strategically uses this word as he writes to people he'd never met before, saying, this is my master status, guys. I want you to know I'm not just an employee of God. I am his bondservant. I have been marked. I have been marked. If you're here last week, you were able to be impacted by Pastor Pat's amazing message where he talked about the inscription of Jesus' name on us when we placed our faith in him. Powerful message, encouraging and empowering. If you didn't listen to it or see it, check it out online. Because it's so true. When we come to faith in Jesus, what we are saying is, Jesus, I follow you. And my life is now marked with surrender. Jesus said it like this, if anyone would come after me, Jesus didn't say if anyone would come before me, if anyone would come in front of me and lead me along, if Jesus didn't say, hey, come and we'll walk together. No, Jesus first and foremost is saying, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, he needs to, what, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If anyone, see, Jesus made it clear that it was an invitation to everyone to see who would be the ones who would follow him. Nobody has to follow Jesus. As parents, we really want our kids to follow Jesus. As grandparents, we really want our grandkids to follow Jesus. We want our friends and neighbors to follow Jesus. But we can't make that decision for anybody. It is an individual choice that God gives each and every person. Jesus, if anyone, as he looks out at the crowds, wants to follow me, wants to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, let's go. With what? Jesus leading in front. See, the call to follow Jesus is the daily call to surrender. It's a choice. Don't you love that God doesn't force it on you or me or anybody else? It's a choice that God offers to each and every one of us. Will we follow him? Will we daily follow him? Will we daily surrender? Paul's life was marked with surrender. His life was branded with surrender. He's like, this is the main thing you all need to know about me. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Let's just begin there, because that is what truly matters. That's truly how Paul saw himself. That was his identity. Pastor Rick Warren said many years ago, we discover who we are when we discover whose we are. So good. We discover who we are when we discover whose we are. You see, it's in surrender to the Lordship of Christ that existence, our existence, begins to make sense. It's only through surrender to the Lordship of Christ that we truly can begin to experience peace and joy and hope that we all crave. It's through surrender. It's being in the shadow of his wings as we're following after him. It's only through surrender. author Dick Brogdon shares a story about a bondservant from the 20th century. Her name, Gladys Allward, and I hope that her story challenges you like it does me. Gladys was a poor Irish cleaning lady in the 1930s who was certain that China was the place that God was sending her to live and to serve. She knew that if God was the one sending her and wanted her to be sent to China, that he would provide everything that she needed. He would help her to get the money to get there. And so in a loud voice, she prayed one day, "God, here's my Bible. Here's all my money. Here am I. Find some way to use me." Soon after that, Gladys began to work hard, and this lasted for several weeks to raise money to go, and she went down with her money to a shipping agency, having in her possession 3 pounds, 3 English pounds. The clerk at the shipping agency said that for a one-way ticket to China, it would cost 30 times what you have. And so Gladys gave this man her 3 pounds and said, "You keep that, and I'm going to come back until I have this paid off." And so she began to work hard. She began to raise money. It took several months, but finally she had raised enough money in order to pay for a one-way ticket to China. Finally, she embarks on this journey, and as she travels, she finds that there is difficulty after difficulty. As a single lady, she ended up, after leaving England, sometime later getting kicked off the train at the end of the line in Russia near the Chinese border because of the war and the fighting that made the crossing the border impossible. The Russian soldiers ordered her off and sent her back down the tracks on foot that she had just come on in the train. So she began to walk on foot through the freezing Siberian winter, having to, as the story goes, brave wolves and inclement weather. She eventually made her way to the city of Vladivostok, and I probably said that wrong, and I could practice 5 times and still get it wrong. In that city, she was captured. The story doesn't go into detail about how she escaped, but somehow she got out of that predicament, makes her way eventually to Japan, and then eventually to China. Once she gets to China, she began for weeks traveling by train and then by foot and then arrived at a village where the road ended, and then she went by mule in order to get where she felt like the Lord was leading her, into the mountains. In her first few days up there with those people, she encountered persecution. They threw mud on her and called her a foreign devil. She had an elderly traveling partner that had gone with her, and this elderly traveling partner, once they made it into the mountains in that rough life, she passed away. So in order not to starve, Gladys opened an inn for mule caravans. Gladys and her trusted Chinese helper shared Bible stories with all the mule caravan leaders that came through, who then spread the gospel throughout the regions that they went into. She served there, and during her years in China, she also worked for a time in a leper colony. She also started a ministry at a university in order to share Jesus with university students. She led a very difficult life. Day after day, she did simple things and incredible things for God. Her heart was to daily surrender to her master, living as a bondservant in China. God's call for you might or might not be to go serve Chinese people in the world, in other nations. But God's call is for every single one of us to daily surrender. It's a call. It's clear that we are to daily surrender. Surrender our rights, surrender our dreams, our ambitions, our attitudes, to surrender ourselves to his lordship. Remember what Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In other words, to get behind Jesus as Jesus is going into the world, as Jesus is going to the hurting, as Jesus is going into the nations, to get behind him and say, "All right, Jesus, I'm with you, I'm with him." And as Paul said, his master status was, may we say the same, that we are a bondservant of Jesus, that he is the one who calls the shots. He's the one. The litmus test to know if you are a follower of Jesus or not is surrender. Surrender. It's surrender. Am I surrendered to him? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Can't. Can't serve the master of money. Can't serve the master of self and also serve Jesus. Just doesn't work. No man can serve two masters. It's impossible. And Jesus offers this invitation to each and every one of us saying, hey, I'm going to give you another way, a better way. This is the way you've been created for, and it's this. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come walk in my ways. Come walk in my will. Come walk in the life that I have for you. And if we could just get very practical here at the end of the message, I just feel like I need to ask, are you fully surrendered to Jesus? Because there are some times in my life when I want to say absolutely 100%, I'm all in, yes. And then in times of prayer, the Lord kind of taps me on the shoulder and reminds me that, you know what? I'm not all in 100% fully surrendered. The Holy Spirit has a way of pinpointing our hearts and our lives because he sees everything, right? He knows. He knows if we are halfway in. He knows if we are, yeah, I've prayed a prayer, I'm saved, okay, God save me, but I don't know about following you. He knows if we are still holding on to something. It's possible nobody else even knows, but he knows if we're still holding on to something. And I wonder if we can just make this place a place of prayer in these last few moments that we have together in this service, where each and every one of us would begin to surrender our heart before the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, would you search me? Is there anything that I am still holding on to that's keeping me from being fully surrendered to what you want to do? I wonder if there is an attitude that the Holy Spirit wants to pinpoint in your life and say, you know what, that's an attitude you've had for a while. Maybe it's an attitude of criticism, attitude of negativity. Maybe it's an attitude of pride. And the Holy Spirit's like, ooh, it's time for that to come out. It's not helping your marriage any. It's not helping your friendships and your work and your kids. It's really a detriment. It's time to let that go because you're saying you want to be fully surrendered. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? Maybe it's a desire for control. You're still holding on to that. Maybe it's that craving for people to think that you're awesome or great, a great leader, a great boss, a great employee. And we want to be those things, but if the Holy Spirit says, you know, you're holding on to that, and that fear of people, that desire to impress people is impeding your ability to just follow me and believe what I say about you. Are you holding on to anything? Are you holding on to your future with a death grip? Because you got your plans. But what if God has a different plan? What if God has a different plan? What if God has a different plan for you? What if he has a different plan for your kids? Are you okay with that? What are you holding on to? Freedom comes when we let go. And we can't do this in our own strength. God will give his grace and his power for us to do this. But I'm telling you, freedom comes when we finally let go of whatever it is the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you know, you're holding on to that. You got to let go. You got to let go. You got to let go. It could be a secret sin that you think nobody else knows about. Please understand, God does. God does. It's time. It's time to let go of that. Maybe it's a certain insecurity that you have. It's a certain thing that you've been believing about yourself, and you've believed it about yourself for a long time, something you've been telling yourself for a long time. It doesn't match up with the Word of God at all, but you're so comfortable with it. It's just become who you are. And Jesus is like, hey, why don't you let go of that? Freedom comes when we let go and fully surrender. So I just want to ask that we in this place would make this a place of prayer. I would encourage you, if you're physically able to kneel down where you're at, for some of us that's not possible, totally fine. You can stay seated, come to the altars, whatever you want to do. But would you even right now just change position a little bit? If you've been sitting here for 45 minutes, maybe position a little bit. If you're watching online, maybe get up off the couch. If you're right now able to kneel down, you're a follower of Jesus and you're able to kneel down. Kneel down. Just get into a position of surrender. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You're in this place and you have not yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Kneel down before Him. Bow down your heart before Him. Say, Jesus, I accept you right now to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I believe God wants to speak into people's hearts right now. He wants to place callings in people's hearts right now. Let's be open to Him in the next couple moments, and I'll close in prayer. I want to pray for you, and I want to encourage you to stay as long as you need to stay in seeking the Lord. When you are ready to leave, whether it's right after I'm done praying or 10, 15, 20 minutes from now, that's fine, totally up to you. But I do want to pray for you. God, as we come into this Passion Week, Lord, you came into Jerusalem calling people to discipleship, calling people to follow you, to seek you, to believe in you, to love you, to trust you. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, because in this place, there are a lot of people right now that they are open to you, God, and they're saying, Lord, speak to me, speak to me, speak and I will listen, speak and I will obey. And Lord, I pray that out of this church, you would call people forth to go to the ends of the earth. Lord, that you would call people out of this congregation to go next door to the neighbors. Lord, I pray that you would call people even this week to accept your challenge to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, even as we head into Easter, Lord, may each of us have opportunity and take opportunity to invite people to step out of our comfort zone, to share about your love and your grace. Lord, to be your vessel that you use. Thank you, God, that you care for us so much that even as we're praying right now, the things that you're bringing to mind, the things that you're surfacing, Lord, you're doing that because you love. Your kindness leads us to repentance because you know that freedom only comes through surrender. And I pray, oh God, that we would be recipients of your voice, of your conviction, of your challenge, and of your love in this place and in the days to come. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Whenever you need to go, feel free to do so. Feel free to stay and pray as long as you like as we surrender to Him.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.